How y'all doing? Country music night. Does that mean we gonna use a banjo or what? Steel guitar? I'm gonna come sing Whoa Mew Whoa. How about that? Who knows that song? Nobody? Lord have mercy. Y'all old enough to know that. Is she the only one that knows it, sure enough? What? It's a good playing tune. I mean, really, it's a better instrumental. What is the? I don't even know if I know the words to it. I'll make up some though. Country music night. All right, that's usually a good time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this place, a building that we can meet in, for the freedom in our country to be here, for the breakfast we had. Remind us what you want to do in our life today as we look at your word. Thank you for restoring it, keeping it for us. It is true. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we looked a little bit about 2 Peter talking about what we have to do ourselves because what God has done for us, and we're going to continue on with that idea a little bit this morning from Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about keeping it going. You know, I told some of the people earlier, I was looking for an illustration that I knew I had in my files, and it took me back 30 years of my files. And I realized, wow, what those people had to put up with then. Because I looked at some of my notes and I'm thinking, not that I'm any good now, but boy, I was really bad then, 30 years ago. And I said, golly. But I made some progress, right? That's what this is about. Making progress, that it's not unconditional, it's accountability. I remember reading the story of Michelangelo. In 1501, he returned to Florence. He'd been gone a long time, and he was homesick. One of the reasons he returned, and another reason was they were auctioning off a piece of Carrara marble. And he wanted it. He tried to get his hand on it 20 years later, or 20 years prior, and he couldn't. One of the other sculptors got it, and he couldn't get it. But nobody did anything with it. They called it the giant. And so he got it at the auction. 18-foot piece of Carrara marble. And in 1501, he entered into his studio. And in 1504... he came out with the sculpture of David. If you've ever seen that, it is so lifelike. It's like he's about to step off the pedestal. And when they asked him, this is what his response was. Remember, he'd wanted it 25 years earlier. And when they asked him about it, he said, I knew it was in there all the time. That's how God looks at you and me. He said, I created you for a purpose. I know it's in there, but you can't be lazy. Because you got to work on it. You know, that's how that works. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul, he says, you know, if we're believers, we cannot be satisfied just to say, okay, I'm saved. That's it. I don't have to do anything else. You know, that's not the way it works. Howard Hendricks was a professor at DTS a long time, a great theologian. If you ever could pick up any of his stuff, pick it up and read it. Very practical, but a great theologian. And he said he learned from his father, who was in World War II. He said, you could tell by people how they complained about where they were in the battle. He said, the people that were far back from the front lines, they were complaining that the food was cold and this was that and then things were bad. And he said, but when you start talking to the people on the front line where the battle is, they only complain that they need more ammunition, that they need more people to fight. They were not concerned with civilian issues. And that is the issue. We get so concerned with things that are so far back from where they should be. This is what Paul is talking about. He said, you really want to talk to somebody that's in the front line? They're worrying about the main things. They're not worrying about this little nonsense stuff over there. And that's the way we are. We get so upset about something that is inconsequential. I mean, why would you even think about that? That's nonsense. But it consumes us. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Reaching the next spiritual level. Because see, if you trust Christ and you positionally have been saved, positionally, that means the blood of Christ has now put you in a right position with God because Christ was faithful and died and you trust him, then now your position is you're right with God, okay, positionally. But practically, this way and this way, you got a lot of work to do. That's what that means. And that's what Paul's talking about here. A spiritual level requires holy amnesia. And that's what Paul talks about here in Philippians chapter 3. Are we committed to becoming what God has called us to be? Remember what it says? Everybody quotes this verse a little bit out of context. It says that we've been predestinated, not to salvation. We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the plan. Is that what we're doing? Are we going for what God has called us to be, and that is Christ-like? Regardless of the time it takes or the effort that it takes? Or are you content to say, oh, you know, I'm saved, I'm in, so that's really not all. I'm not going to do anything else. A lot of people operate that way. Not Paul. No. Is that what's going on? Philippians, it says, not as though I had already attained. Now, if you know who Paul was, he's in jail when he's writing this. He's an intellectual giant, okay? You know, he's been taught by Gamaliel from a Jewish perspective. He gives you his pedigree later on down in the line. We'll come back to that next week. And he names all these things. You know, I still speak Hebrew. Nobody else around me does. I do. When you compare me to the law, you can't find any law that I've broken. He said, blameless. He said, I'm of the Pharisees. His pedigree is out of the roof. Ours wouldn't even be worth pulling out on the table if you compare it to his. And he says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I pursue, if that I may be apprehended, that for which also I am. He says, I'm going after the thing that Jesus came after me for. He came after me so that I would live like him. Conform to his image. You know what that means? Yeah. He said, he came after me just for that reason. So my whole life is to go fulfill what he has a plan for me. That's it. God has a plan for all of us. Do we look like Michelangelo and say, oh yeah, I know it's in the God and I'm working on it. Are we so consumed with this world we don't even think about it? So therefore, will we ever get to where God wants us spiritually? Or we just get satisfied and we sit down because somebody tells us, oh, you know, you're not as bad as you used to be, so you're all right. You can just float now. We learned about floating last week, right? Where do you float? You don't stay in the same place. Well, I'm just going to float here and stay in the same place. You don't. You go backwards. You go downstream. You don't go upstream if you just sit and don't do anything. The causes of this is from A.W. Tozer. You don't know that name? You don't know Whoa, Mew, Whoa. I'm surprised you might not know A.W. Tozer, eh? The causes of retarded spiritual progress are many. Y'all know what that means, right? Nobody's striving to be any more spiritual than they are already. Why is that? He said it would be wrong to ascribe it to one main thing, but he says there's one universal thing that is pretty clear that it's going to be one of the main things for everybody. It could be the main cause. And he says it is this, the failure to give time to the cultivation of the knowledge of God. You don't work on it. So therefore, you're going backwards. You're not going to stand still. He goes on. He says the temptation, remember, A.W. Tozer wrote this 70 years ago, all right? What kind of insight? Boy, this is where we are today in the contemporary church. The temptation to make our relation to God judicial. Oh, I trusted Christ, so judicially now the law, I'm covered, so I'm not guilty anymore. Instead of personal. Well, I'm free, but I don't have to worry about how I live my life. You remember that line in You've Got Mail? That'll date you. What is he talking about? Don't go look it up, okay? They're about to take over this girl's business, and the one who's taking it over says, well, it's not personal. She says, it's personal to me. Exactly. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, I'm right with Jesus. Now, I've been baptized, or I've been whatever it is else they do when they run you, catechism. I've done all that stuff. So now I'm good. I don't need to worry about anything else. That's what he's talking about. Judicial instead of personal. And it has overtaken us in the contemporary church. And we're about to explain some of that, all right? And that's exactly what's going on. That's what he said 70 years ago. Believing for salvation has these days reduced to a once done. Oh, yeah, I was baptized. I still live like hell, but I was baptized. I still live like hell, but I'm a member of the church. Matter of fact, I'm a member of that church and that church and that church and that church. I remember when I went to Israel, one of the guys, how do I say this? I think a lot of the people that I was with were pagans. They were Christians, they say, but they acted like pagans. And one of these guys, I said, kind of, what group are you with? And he said, well, I'm this and this and this. And I said, what? How do you have time to be all those things? Basically, it's nothing. You're part of something, but you're really nothing. Has been reduced to a once done act that requires no further action. Well, I don't have to examine my life. I can treat my mom and dad however I want to. I can treat my employees however I want to because I'm saved and it really doesn't matter. All because it was all done once over there and I'm done. Paul said, oh, no, that's not the way it works. And that's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what we hear. The young believer becomes aware of an act performed. I was baptized. I walked the aisle. I cried crocodile tears. After the fifth verse of Just As I Am, I came. Remember those days, y'all? Come on now. If someone hasn't come by the second one, let's go home. This is just manipulation. Because they say, somebody come so we can go. Are you making fun? Yes, I am. I am making fun because I had to live through that for a long 10 years. Not that I wasn't the lead in that. Perform rather than of a living Savior being followed. Means you got to live your life differently. How have you changed since you were saved? Any of you? Have you changed any? Does anybody know you have? Does anybody know you're a Christian by anything they see in your life? The Apostle Paul was anything but an advocate of once done automatic. No. He devoted his whole life. He says, I'm pressing. Why? I want to know Christ in the fullness that I can possibly know him. He was consumed with it. Remember, he's sitting in jail when he's writing this. He says, I'm still after it, boys. I'm not there yet. I'm still pushing for it. We may as well accept. This is exactly what Tozer says. There's no shortcut to sanctity. You want to be holy and spiritual? You got to do something. Constantly do something. Or you're going backwards. Growing Christians should be discontent. Not satisfied with whatever little progress you made. You know how that works, right? The moment you trust Christ and you really see your sin and you start to deal with your sin and you have to deal with your sin, God doesn't just take your sin away, right? He takes the consequences of your sin away if you trust him, but you still have to deal with the habit. You have to deal with the attitude. And this is what happens. When you get close to Christ, and you deal with one sin, then you see 10 more. That one was covering up those 10. So now as you work on that one, now you got two that you've honestly been able to deal with and maybe conquer. So now you see 20. There is no stopping. Because when you think you got it made, what does Paul say? Beware lest you fall. You think you've arrived? None of us have arrived. You know, Paul is not talking about perfect salvation here, where total sanctification, they call it, where, oh, yeah, we get to the point where we never sin again in this body. It's not going to happen, because you live in a fleshly body and you still have a fleshly mind, even though Christ is trying to change that with you by the Holy Spirit's power. That's the way it is. Not that I've already attained it. The prize am already perfect. Imperfect means that you never sin again. That's not what the word means. Some try to say that's what it means. Just do some digging up on the word and you'll see that's not what it means. A lot of people try to say, oh, no, that's not what it means. Do your homework. That's not what it is. He states that he's not satisfied or content with where he is spiritually. Where has he been already? How many times have you been beaten? Left outside the city for dead? How many? All these things have happened. And he still said, oh, I'm not there yet. I still got all this stuff. From his point of view, he's not complete. He's not finished. He's not there yet. He said, no. He wants Jesus to be in this life. And he said, I must stay engaged and keep striving, because I want to be everything that God came after me to be. Remember what Angela said? I knew it was in there. God knows what is in you. Are you working on it? Are you satisfied to not be very spiritual? When I mean spiritual, every time you change something in your spiritual life, it changes something in your earthly life. It's not just a spiritual thing. When you get right spiritually, you start treating people different. You start doing things different. So it's not just, you know, it's not just positionally, it's practically. Jesus is concerned about how we live our life. And we get so messed up. By everybody and the brothers got an idea how this is supposed to go, right? Hello? You and I probably got 3 or 4 ideas ourselves, right? Yeah, some days I don't agree with myself. And I'll say, what about this? Anyway, we won't get into that psychological evaluation. You can ask my wife. He knows full well that at the bottom of it, all of us are unprofitable servants. Ain't none of us any better than anybody else. Boy, we're less than Paul was, though. Again, we'll get to his pedigree next week a little bit. We could all have done better. Hey? This is a shame. If we, all of us, would do half of what we know, it'd be a different world. It'd be a different church. Society would be different. Am I right or wrong? Yes. So what does that mean? We have room for improvement. We're all debtors to grace. Boy, if it wasn't for grace, we'd be done. If it wasn't God said, Terry, I'm going to accept you. I'm not going to leave you there, brother, but I'm going to take you where you are by grace alone. I don't have to, but I will, because I love you. If I trust him, he will move me from there. And I'll just be the first one to tell you, and my wife can tell you, I'm so far away from what I used to be. I never was a bad person. I never was a druggie. I never was a liquorhead. I was around them, though. I was exposed to it by just his grace. But I still have issues. I still know how to throw things. My phone, I throw my phone quite often still. It don't help. It feels good. You know? Doesn't it? Hello? Okay. Is that good? I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying I do it. So I get so, this is ridiculous. Because they're not cutting down on the price because I don't have a connection, right? So all of us have something. You say, well, that's not a real big deal. Yes, it is. You know, Debbie said, Mary don't need to see you throw your phone. I don't throw it when she's around. But I throw it. And it's amazing how, what do you call that? How well they take it. Yeah, I mean, it's amazing that the screen hasn't shattered. It's got some breaks in it, but it hasn't quit. Anyway, he's not referring here to living without joy or failing to be thankful. No, no, no. His focus is on not settling by saying, well, I'm not as bad as I used to be. So? But sometimes we compare ourselves to backslidden people and say, well, I'm not as bad as Otis. Well, Otis is in trouble too. You remember what Jim Elliot wrote as a student in 49? He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And what, 4 years later, he died with four other of his student guys who were trying to take the gospel to the Aka Indians in the rainforest. What about that? You know, what are we willing to give up for what's really important? In Christ, there was always more he wants to do in our life. Until you're dead, you're not done. Okay? You understand that? Well, I've done served, and don't. If you're not dead, you're not done. There's always something you can do, and there's always something God wants to translate in your life that would be better than the way it is now. I'm trying to find exactly the quote that, y'all remember John Newton, right? Motor Amazing Grace. You remember when he was converted, before he was converted, he had transported 20,000 slaves from Africa across the ocean. Finally, God got his attention, and he was good friends with the songwriter, Cowper, and he wrote these words, and this is exactly what he said. We know it by amazing grace. He said, "I am not what I want to be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I will one day be. But I am not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." There's no excuse for you not progressing. You understand that? If you're alive, there's no excuse for us not progressing, especially when we know. Somebody comes to us and says, "Hey, Terry, you know you got a tire about to run off over there. What you doing about it?" "Well, I'm going to just let it run off and see what happens." Yeah, is that how we operate? No. And no longer need to keep growing or make any progress. You're not there yet. I don't care who talks to you and says, "But you've come so far. You may have come a long way, but you've got a long way to go." I have a long way to go. That's what Paul said. He's not talking about practical perfection. He's doing a little play on words, and he's saying this. As many of us, he says in verse 14, right down under that, as many of us that are positionally perfect, we're saved, we know Christ, our position is set, we know that because of the blood of Christ. That is, we have been made perfect that way. I mean, God sees us now as right with him because of the blood of Christ. In Christ positionally, meaning we're not treating everybody the way we should be treating them down here. That's what that practically means. If you're not being honest on your IRS things, if all these little things going on, that's what that means, the practical everyday life things. Positionally, we're perfect if you're in Christ, but practically, you got a lot to do there. And it takes a lot to overcome some things that we've been doing all of our life. Someday our position will match our practice when we're glorified. Yes. But as many of us are perfect in the positional sense, should have this attitude. Paul said, when you get right, you agree with me. That's what he said. Well, it says right here, the ball is red. Oh, no, that ball is black. Well, unless you're colorblind, that ball is red. But you can't tell them that. I was looking at one of my devotions this week, and it pretty much said, and Paul was talking about this very same thing, about how people are very, very difficult, and you just have to be careful, he said, because some of them get so entrenched in that, there's no way they can see they're wrong and can never be corrected. Don't ever do that, y'all. Don't ever think you know everything, because guess what? You don't. I sure don't. That's what he says. What attitude? The buzzword in too many congregations today, and this is the kicker, oh, God loves us unconditionally. We can still be obnoxious and we can still be easy to get along with because God loves us anyway. No. God does not always love unconditionally. Go back and look at the Old Testament. When he told his chosen people, if, what does that mean? It's a condition. If you do this, then I will do this. It's not all conditional. I love my children all the same unconditionally. No, you don't. He keeps acting like a moron, and you say, I'm not going to give you the keys to the car. He's still your child, and you love him, but you're going to not love him unconditionally. The condition is you got to act right or you don't drive. Hello? Am I right or wrong? So this idea of, and too many people say that, especially in the contemporary vein of the church in America, this has overtaken everything. The buzzword is unconditional, not accountable. Hey, I'm saved. I can live like hell if I want to. It's okay. because God loves me unconditional. Nah, you got that all wrong. You just better make sure. Because when you get up there and stand before Jesus, you're going to be accountable. Hello? You can buy in that nonsense. If you want to, you're going to end up in hell. That's what it says. But you understand? We hear this all the time. Unconditional love of God. Do I believe unconditionally he loved mankind, but he put conditions on it? You must trust Christ or you don't get in. Is that conditional? Oh, yes, it is. A lot of conditions God lays out there. Yes. Unconditional is a comforting word. Oh, Jesus loves us all, Joel Osteen. And we can just do whatever we want to do. Why? There are no standards. No expectations. No demands. We're just kind of free to do. That's what's out there. Am I right or wrong? Yes. Unconditional. What? And then that leaves who to be God? Moi. I get to decide. I get to decide what I want to do because God loves me unconditional. He doesn't place any demands on me. I'm totally one who gets to decide everything I want to do. No, that's not right. That's what, no. Accountability rouses us from our spiritual sleep, raises expectations. Jesus said, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Is that conditional? Is that expectations? I think so. And holds us. What did Paul say? I'm pressing for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, you got to be accountable. Don't fool yourself. And don't let anybody else fool you because it's out there. It is demanded. We are discontent. If you're paying attention, I'm not where I should be. I know it. I'm working on it. Are you at least working on it? Did you at least quit buying Krispy Kremes? You're trying to lose weight. Did you at least quit buying them? Oh, well, no, but then you're not working on it, right? You know, all you have to do is eat one donut a day and you'll gain 30 pounds a year if that's all you do. That's the stats. Just eat one donut a day. Change nothing in your life. If you just eat one donut a day, 30 pounds you'll gain that year. Right. So what are you doing about what you want to change? Well, I know I don't be hanging around with those people. Then don't be hanging around with those people. Who gets to do that? You do. You have to quit going. But we're working on it. Huh. The true believers will not pursue this prize of spiritual perfection unless they see that they're supposed to be pursuing it. If you buy into that system, well, I'm saved. That's all there is to it. Now, I don't need to worry about anything else. I don't really need to worry about all this. Then you're not going to do anything. Until you see that that's absolutely necessary, then you're not going to do anything, right? There must be a diligent pursuit. He said, I press on. That speaks of what? Aggressive, energetic, striving, going after it. Not just sitting back and let go and let God. That was big in the 60s and 70s. That's a cop out. Let go and let God. Yeah, you better careful. The devil will fill that one up. Remember what Jesus said? Oh, you go clean out the house, and if you don't put something back in it, what will happen? More evil spirits than were already there. You cleaned it out. They'll just double up and come back. Whenever you're trying to grow in your spiritual life, when you take something bad out, you better put two good ones in its place. That's what he said. Or four more bad ones will come take its spot. But whose part is that? That's your part. God's not going to do that. You got to do that. I don't want to do that. You just decided. You don't want to go there. But if you want to go there, we have to have a plan. I'm running after it with all of my might. What do you spend most of your life thinking about? Money? Prestige? Relationships? What is it? What is your number one? You know, what is it that consumes you? Paul said, I'm consumed with going after what God wanted to do in me. That takes a lot of effort. Because you got all these other things that's always bombarding you. It's straining of every spiritual muscle. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever really trained. Any of you ever really done any hard training with weights? Anybody? You know what's involved in that? That's tough just to stay with it every day, isn't it? You eat so much tuna fish, you're sick and tired of it because, you know, it's protein, and it's not fat, and you just say, ugh. But you keep doing it. I know, I used to do that some, and I just said, this is ridiculous, but I had a plan. It was hard to stay with it, buddy. Spiritually, it's not any easier than that. Do you want to do it? You got to decide that. We make progress in our Christian walk by having a single focus. One thing. What am I about? Making money? What am I about? Relationships? What am I about? Prestige? There should be as much difference between what is number one in our life and what is number 1,000. You understand that? There should be as much difference between what is number one in your life, if it's Christ, and what is number two, right on down to 1,000. That means that comes first. It's not that you are not supposed to make money. You're supposed to take care of yourself and your family, yes. But what is it that drives you? Is it just to get money? You're not taking it with you, right? And you people that spend all your life making it, your fool children are going to throw it away when you're dead. That's what Ecclesiastes said. Isn't it right? Remember what he said? He said, you work all day to make the money and you stay up all night to try to keep it, and your fool children are going to throw it all away when you're gone. That's exactly what he says, and he knows. You know, what is that? Is it number one? Are you a single focus thing? Y'all remember, what did they tell me? I already forgot it. That movie with City Slickers. Yeah, that's it. Y'all remember these City Slicker boys go out there, and this old rough guy who's telling them all these things, and he's talking about what is the most important thing, and he says, what was his name? Curly. He didn't have long hair. You know why they call him Curly? Anyway, he said, you got to find out that one thing. And they said, what is it? What is it? What is it? And he said, you got to figure that out. What is number one in your life? Is it music? Is it playing video games? Lord, I hope not. But some of you are consumed with it to the point that's all you do. What is number one? What do you get up in the morning and you think about, and it really controls everything you do, so everything you do during the day comes from that? So you look at everything from a money perspective, or you look at everything from a relationship perspective, or you look at everything from this perspective or prestige. So everything that's done is trying to promote that one thing that you're concerned about. What is yours? We all have one. Paul said, mine is this. And he goes on, and we'll pick it up next week. He said, there's a lot of things you have to do. You have to do a lot of forgetting. We'll go into that next week because we're done. What is yours? What is it that consumes your mind? Be honest. Don't be lying, because God knows if you're lying. And if you're lying to yourself, you're never going to fix it. Paul said, oh, no. That's not the way it's going to work. A single focus. What is yours? You need to nail that down. And if Jesus is not important to you, you need to go and do something else. Because you might be wasting everybody around you's time. You know, I remember I'd started this little Bible study, and he said, quickly, we got over our head. You know, they were not theologians. And he said, we started with two guys, and then before you know it, we have 16 there, and they're asking all these questions, and we can't answer them. He said, but I've met this guy on school campus named Dave. He's a master's level student, and you know, he's pretty theologically adept, and so we decided to go to him. He said, okay, if you have some of these guys, you bring them to me. So he took two of the guys into the room, and so Dave asked him, he said, you know, what do you want out of this? And one of them said, well, you know, I'm looking at Christianity and Buddhism, and he, I don't have time for that. He said, if you're not interested in your walk with Christ, he said, you can go find all that in books. I can't help you. And we asked the other guy, he said, what about you? He said, well, you know, I came from a good Christian family, and we did this, this, and I want to know what the difference is, what you're saying and what my family. He said, come follow me. Come live with me. You know, I'll buy the food. I have an extra bed. You just come walk with me every day. See how I live. After a month, tell me that I'm not different than the way you were raised. And the boy said, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, anyway, the boy kept watching with David and talking to David, and in about a few months, he was saved. How are you living your life? That's what he said. Come watch me. What does Paul say later on? Imitate me. Because my number one thing is I'm going after what Jesus came after me for. And that might not look the same in your life and my life, but it's going to look like Jesus. Hello? Where are we? What's driving us? You need to figure that out if you don't know yet. Because this driving is going to come to an end one day, and you want to end up in the right place. That's the main thing, right? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. You tolerate us. So many things we still hold on to in our fallen state. Lord, please arrest our attention. Help us be honest and evaluate where we are. What is driving us? What is number one? What is it we can't turn loose? And what if we don't want to turn loose? Father, send someone in our life and arrest our attention that we won't waste our life, but we'd spend our life going after what you see in us, what you want to develop. Thank you for loving us and dying on the cross for us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it all. Amen.